Welcome to Encounter God's Truth with author and Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and I'm so glad you've joined us on this holiday weekend as we study God's Word together in Daniel chapter 3. Now, this is the famous incident that took place early in the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar threatened to cast Daniel's three friends into a fiery furnace after they had refused to bow down before a golden image he had made. Some of you may have heard about these young men since childhood, while others are certainly going to learn about this historical account for the very first time. No matter how familiar you are with this chapter of the Old Testament, it is still powerful and important. Now, here's Dr. Whitcomb with our lesson for today called A Furnace of Affliction.
Friends, it's amazing, isn't it, to realize that 2,600 years ago, God explained through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and for all of us the nature, the character of the fifth monarchy that's coming, the fifth kingdom of stone, Jesus, the stone that'll crush all opposition under Satan on this earth. That's the kingdom we're praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that, didn't he? Now, when we turn to Daniel chapter 2, again, it ends with the king completely acknowledging, at least outwardly, the deity who ruled the world and whose representative on earth was his own administrator, Daniel. So the king answered Daniel, chapter 2, verse 47, and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings," and notice this, "a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Not Daniel, of course, as Daniel insisted. It was God told me. I didn't know this myself. Very humble before God and before the king. So the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, fascinating indeed, isn't it, friends? Faith and humility on the part of Daniel and his three friends opened doors of wisdom that could not be shut and brought words from heaven that'll never pass away. The Lord Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew 5:18, "I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Now, the wonderful thing about the end of chapter 2 of Daniel is how gracious Daniel was to honor his three friends who, after all, had prayed with him, remember, for an answer to avoid being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. Truly a golden government now. My, what a majestic, powerful system under God now was established in Babylon. On behalf of what? On behalf of the people of Israel, whom God has not forgotten, and through whom he someday will bring in that final kingdom of stone. And so, friends, this is the transition to the shocking events of chapter 3 of Daniel, which make it apparent that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten totally everything he said about Daniel's God. And what happened here? Well, my opinion is, and I share this with many others who've studied these chapters, many years have now passed before you come to Daniel chapter 3. And now we have a system set up to worship an image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And I say, now this is shocking. What a short memory Nebuchadnezzar has. Something, however, had happened, remember, during these years. Jerusalem had been totally destroyed. The temple, the palace, the city, the people had all been by now, from 586, deported to Babylonia. And Nebuchadnezzar was so proud in his own heart that he had conquered that city in spite of the rebellion, remember, of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. The warnings of Jeremiah the prophet were fulfilled, and off they went to Babylon. In a moment of arrogance and pride, Nebuchadnezzar decided, well, I'm very great. I'm the image of gold. So I'm going to set up this image, and everybody's going to worship the image, namely thinking of me. Now, this image had a height of 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and it's with 6 cubits. It was 90 feet high, friends, and 9 feet in diameter, probably set up on a pedestal, and probably just gold-plated, you remember, not actually solid gold. And I assume here that it was not necessarily an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, but nevertheless, we see here arrogance and pride that God had to deal with drastically again. He was a hard nut to crack, wasn't he, under the power and grace and mercy of God through Daniel. So near Babylon in the plain of Dura, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. My, what a temptation to participate in open, blasphemous idolatry. You know, this sort of hints of the coming abomination of desolations that the Antichrist will set up in the temple itself, won't he, during the last part of the 70th week of Daniel, and people will be forced to worship that image. This is a foretaste of what's coming, friends, at the end of the world. Now watch, they all showed up there, and the herald loudly proclaimed to the thousands of leaders from all over Neo-Babylonia, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music." Stop there for a moment. Notice two of those words, friends, are Greek. Psaltery, tsantarin, and bagpipe, symphonia. By now, Greek culture and even language had begun to come into the empire because Nebuchadnezzar and his father had even Greek soldiers in their armies. Later on, of course, this part of the world, Mesopotamia, became very saturated with Greek influence under the influence, of course, of Alexander the Great and his subordinates, his followers. So this is a very beginning phase of Greek influence. You remember the third kingdom that's going to come, according to Daniel chapter 2. Now, when all this beautiful music was to be heard, you were to do what? Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship that shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Into what? A furnace of blazing fire. Later on, as we shall see in Daniel 6, that was no longer possible because the Medo-Persians that conquered Babylonia worshipped the god of fire, Attar, so they wouldn't throw a prisoner into fire lest it contaminate, desecrate the worship of their god. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar using fire, not a lion's den, to show people they have a choice. You either bow down or you'll be destroyed. Therefore, at that time, God tells us, when all the people heard this music by this beautiful orchestra, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But, look at this, friends, for this reason at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Oh no, what's going on here? What were the Jews doing? Namely, Daniel and his three friends. Well, we don't know where Daniel was. He was maybe out on a speaking engagement somewhere, but his three friends were there and they were trapped. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever," as if they cared that much about him. "You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and this music should fall down and worship the golden. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of fire." We're reminding you, sir, this is a setup now. By the way, these enemies of the Jewish people could have been killed by Daniel back in 602, remember. He could have killed them all. But he said, "Don't kill these men." Why? Because the time for killing all false religion leaders around the world will not come till the end of this age in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there are certain Jews, sir, verse 12 now, are you there? Daniel 3:12, certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Oh my, how awful. You know, friends, we see this over and over again, not only in the book of Daniel, as we'll see in chapter 6, in the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius the Mede. The other administrators hated Daniel because he was a Jew. And in the book of Esther, of course, you remember what happened there, as Haman accused her of being a part of Esther, being part of a Jewish nation that was completely hated. You remember Esther chapter 3, verse 8, Haman said to King Ahasuerus at Xerxes, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all of the people, and they do not observe the king's laws." That's not true at all. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. And today, friends, we see all over the Middle and Near East, North Africa, and many other countries of the world, a shocking hatred of the Jewish people of Israel. I could never have believed when I was a soldier in Europe in 1944 and 45 and saw then and later the awful effects of anti-Semitism, Hitler, the Nazis, to kill 6 million Jews in those concentration camps. I could not have believed that I would live to see 6 million Jews back in their promised land. And I say, Lord, something amazing is about to happen in Israel and in the Near East. As the stress and the pressure threats mount more and more against Israel, pretty soon you know what they're going to do, don't you? According to Daniel 9, as we shall see, they will sign a 7-year covenant with someone who's going to rescue them, give them prestige, security, power, and that man is the Antichrist. So it's coming soon, isn't it, friends? Yes. And then he will set up that abomination of desolations for men everywhere to worship. What a time of testing that'll be, friends. From the beginning of the world, these things are developing step by step against Israel because of who Israel's God really is, the Messiah, Mashiach, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, Daniel chapter 3, what happened to these three men? Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were brought before the king. Well, you know, the New Testament says, be angry, but sin not. There is a time for anger. Yes, Jesus was angry. John the Baptist, others who were concerned for the truth of God. But that was not for their own sake, pride, arrogance. No, it was for the glory of God that people from time to time are to be angry when God is blasphemed. So what happened now? Oh my, I'm sure I would not have enjoyed being where those three men were right now. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready," Nebuchadnezzar said to these three men, "at the moment you hear the sound of this orchestra, fall down, worship the image that I have made. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God," now watch this one, "what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Oh my, had he totally forgotten the God of Daniel? This is amazing. What a short memory he had. But he was about to learn something he would never forget, hopefully. Now, friends, this is one of the greatest accounts of courage in the history of the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this." They were paying respect to the king. They're not insulting him. In fact, Jeremiah 29:7 told the Jews in Babylonia, "Be respectful to the rulers, because I've sent you there for this 70 years. But they're simply making an announcement. We're not going to have to give you an explanation. You know, sir, what our position is before our God. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of burning fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." My, what a statement that was. "But even if he does not, They're not making any prediction here that God must rescue them. No, because remember in Jeremiah 26, there was a prophet named Uriah who was not delivered by God. He was killed by Jehoiakim. Friends, these men did not know for sure that God would spare them miraculously from death in the fiery furnace. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, God explained that. Many godly men in the Old Testament, it says, were tortured, not accepting their release. Friends, it's a very important issue today. Does God owe us supernatural rescue from death or destruction or attacks by enemies because we're believers? Listen to this, Hebrews 11:35. Some, of course, received back their dead by resurrection, but others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with a sword, etc., etc., men of whom the world was not worthy. So we have to be extremely careful about this, friends, because Christians around the world in many countries, I won't name them, are being threatened with death if they believe in Jesus, and they cannot say God owes us supernatural rescue from death or suffering. So these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 2,600 years ago, knew this. They understood this point. They said, if our God is wanting to deliver us, he can do that. But if he does not, if it's not his plan to rescue us, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. We're not going to. Now, of course, it was a deep mystery to them, wasn't it, friends? And Deuteronomy 29:29 says it so. It says, the secret things, that is God's actual implementation of his will in this world at this day, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. Take, for example, how in Acts 12, the apostle James was executed by the king, but Peter was rescued. Couldn't God have rescued James? Yes, he could have rescued all those men and they never would have died. But not one prophet has ever avoided, escaped, what? Death, one way or another, sooner or later. Jesus is the only one who now has immortality, who will never, ever die. And he's the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15. So we have here, friends, an amazing episode, don't we, to ponder very deeply. Lord, what about our life? What about our witness, our testimony? Is there something special, for example, about being an American that exempts us from persecution, whereas Christians all over the rest of the world, it seems more and more, are suffering because of their love for Jesus, and we have no right to be an exception? Maybe the Church of Jesus Christ in America needs persecution. I hate to put it that way, friends. Easier said than done, of course. Why? Because many times, especially in China where I was raised as a boy, and all the missionaries were thrown out in 1950, as you remember, by the communist regime of Mao Zedong. We thought those million Christians that are left behind will perish. But what happened? That bamboo curtain fell down, we say it that way, and for 30 years we wondered what's happened to the Christians in China. And then lo and behold, the curtain was lifted and we saw millions and millions of Chinese Christians serving the Lord under persecution. Yes, threat still continues today. And I say, Lord, what an amazing thing. Persecution under God and his merciful providence can often be a what? A dynamic for dedication and even martyrdom for the cause of Jesus, so the seed will spread around the world. Maybe 70, 80 million Christians now in China. May that be so more and more in America, friends, is our prayer. And we shall say, like those three friends of Daniel, even if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Our priority is to worship the one true living God and to do his will, no matter what the cost, may be for us. Easy for me to say that, friends. Easy for you to hear that. But can we do it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us dedication and a priority of what's most important in our life and service for the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King?
Well, we've only begun our study in this chapter today, so you want to make sure and join us next week as well when we look at the conclusion of this passage in a message called Divine Deliverance. That's the next installment in our current series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. Encounter God's Truth comes to you each week from Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. Find us online at WhitcombMinistries.org and Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, you touched on something today that I'd like to follow up on in the question for this week. And here it is. How does the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up here in Daniel chapter 3 foreshadow the blasphemous idolatry of the Antichrist during the coming tribulation?
Wayne, this is absolutely fascinating. What Nebuchadnezzar did 2,600 years ago, demanding worship of himself in the form of an image, is a remarkable foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will do at the end of this age. Listen to Revelation 13:11. And I saw another beast, this of course is the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence. And what is he going to do to the whole human race? He makes the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, that is the Antichrist. Now listen to what he's going to do. Telling those who dwell on the earth, that's a New Testament expression meaning unbelievers, earth dwellers, to do what? To make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So the Antichrist, as we shall see later, will be killed, probably by the King of the North in the middle of the 70th week, but he'll be miraculously restored to life. And there was given to him to breathe into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one shall be able to buy or sell except those who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And I say, this is absolutely amazing. The last 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ in glory, there'll be a global, idolatrous, blasphemous program as people are forced at the risk of their lives to worship the image of the Antichrist set up by the false prophet in the temple in Jerusalem. What are we supposed to do? Warn people of what's coming, yes, but don't tell them wait till after the rapture, because they'll suffer death if they do not bow to the beast. And I say, Lord, help me to see the relevance of these Old Testament episodes like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said no to the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. So millions of people around the world, converts of the 144,000, will say no to the Antichrist and suffer as a result martyrdom at the hand of the beast. And I say, Lord, help me to be prepared lovingly, patiently, prayerfully to share with people the awful things that are coming upon the earth in the light of your word. You're in no hurry. In the fullness of time, this will happen. And so, Wayne, even though Christians will not be on the earth at the time of the Antichrist, we need to listen to what God said to us through the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. May God help us day by day to be prepared to suffer for our Lord.
Amen. Dr. Whitcomb, that is a prayer that each of us needs to take very seriously. All of us at Whitcomb Ministries wish you and your family a very blessed and meaningful Memorial Day. If you have some extra time this holiday weekend, we welcome you to make use of hundreds of free resources on sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Perhaps you need to catch up on some of our past broadcasts or listen to the special programs we've produced in our first year together, such as 50 Years of the Genesis Flood or A Tale of Two Voyages, a broadcast marking last month's 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. Again, that's all available at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, reminding you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. May that be your confidence as you go forward to serve the Lord this week.